Hey everyone, welcome to the Bridgepoint Message Podcast. This week we are wrapping up our series, Almighty. Why is it so difficult to give a message on money at church? Maybe because it's not just about dollars and cents. Ultimately, how we view our money is about values and how those values motivate our behavior. In today's message, Travis asks a powerful big question regarding the sacrifices that we are willing to make.
All right, Bridgepoint, what's going on, Tyrone? How we doing? Good here in the room, online. Glad you're checking us out. Wherever you're watching us, whenever you are watching us, welcome. Seminole Campus downtown, as always, glad that you are here with us. Welcome to Bridgepoint. Today, we are wrapping up a series that we have been in called Almighty. We've been examining what is almighty in our lives, what has complete power in our hearts. Where do we give the power and the authority over our hearts and our minds? What determines the peace in our heart? What has our trust and what has our confidence? Throughout this series, we have been suggesting that it can only be God or it's not, right? It's something else. It's either God is our almighty or it is something else or someone else. We've also been suggesting that one of the ways that we can discover what is almighty in our lives is by looking at the way we view and manage our resources, specifically how we view and manage our money, our finances. Now, I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed this series. We've covered some really good, important topics and had some great messages. Week one, Tyler started us out with the big idea that when our focus is on the provision alone, all right, when it's on the money, what we receive, what we have, when our focus is on provision alone, we do not experience or receive peace in our hearts. However, when our focus is on the provider, on God, the one who is giving, then we not only receive provision, but we also experience the peace that goes along with it. In week two, I suggested that our mindset around giving should be that we are blessed to be a blessing, suggesting that every single one of us has something to offer. It may be different amounts, different increments. However it comes to us, we all have something that God has given to us and that we are to offer it back. And when we bring it to Jesus, when we offer whatever it is that we have back to Jesus, Jesus has the ability to bless that and then allow us to be a part as the church, as followers, a part of the miracles that can take place as a result. Last week, Tyler brought us back to the idea that our provision is linked to our purpose in life, suggesting that if God calls us to it, God will see us through it. Right? That if God has called us to something individually, collectively, our purpose, then he will provide the provisions, the resources that are needed to see us through. All right, so if we were looking at this and recapping just the past few weeks, the general takeaway up to this point would be this. God is the one who provides. And while it's in different amounts and different increments, God provides everybody with something. And we are to view that as a blessing, and then we are to offer it back to be used for God's purposes and God's plans. You tracking with me? Is that a pretty good general summary of what we've been covering the past few weeks? One could say that giving to God, which we're talking about throughout the series, is like participating in a divine pyramid scheme, right? Minus the scheme, minus the corruption. Bear with me. Think about it. God provides resources. God pays out, and then we receive said resources. We get those resources, and we're asked to put it back into the company, right? We invest or reinvest back into God, trusting that we will continue to receive, continue to benefit from that. But in the end, God is always going to be the one at the top. God's always going to come out on top. All right, so we're in the final week of this series on money, the stewardship series. And in any ending or wrap up to a series where we've been talking about money, usually there is some sort of ask. There's some sort of pitch, like we're wanting you to put a certain amount of money forward. We're challenging you. We're asking you to be prayerful about that. And I'm not giving it away. I'm not going to tell you what that is because there is no specific amount that I'm going to ask you to give. But I want you to think about this. When it comes to investing and reinvesting, the question that will come to our mind is often how much, right? And so I figured let's let that be the big question that we start from today. The big question being this, when it comes to investing our money in God, how much do we keep and how much are we expected to reinvest? All right, when it comes to investing our money in God, how much do we get to hold on to and how much are we expected or invited to give back? Now, if we were to look at the Old Testament, we're given a specific amount that we are asked to give, asked to reinvest. And it's through what is called tithing. Anybody heard of tithing? Familiar with tithing? Some of you may have heard it. If you grew up in the church, you've heard people talk about it. You may have heard it here. Most people think, or a lot of people think, that tithing is associated with any kind of church-related giving. Right? Anytime money is exchanged with the church, passed on to a church, goes towards the mission of the church, that we just call that tithing. But that's not the case. You see, the Hebrew word for tithe means tenth. All right, so tithe is tenth or 10%. And so tithing is giving a tenth or 10% of whatever your resources are, your income. A tithe is a specific amount. You could give 3%, 5%, 8%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. That's not tithing. 10% is a specific amount that would be associated with tithing. And in the Old Testament days, tithing to God was required by law, but not like a federal law or a state law or local law like we might understand it, where we're wondering who's voting on this. The law that it was required under was the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law being the ancient law to the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel. It was given by God through a guy named Moses. And we find the law, it included the first five books of the Bible. It's the Ten Commandments, gives specifications and instructions about right ways to worship and requirements there. And the people of Israel, God's people, they were required to strictly obey the law. Now, if you're interested in reading about this, it is fascinating. It's interesting. It's in the Old Testament. You can read a lot of it in the book of Leviticus. But instructions around tithing are found in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And I want us to focus on that for a moment. Listen to what it says. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. All right, since we all know now what tithing means, what a tithe is, it's a tenth. This verse could also read like this. Every tenth of the land is the Lord's, right? One tenth of what God provides belongs to God and is to be offered back to God. One tenth of what God produces, what God pours out and makes available is considered holy. Holy meaning set apart, righteous. Therefore, one tenth of what is produced, what God allows to come forward, is to be set aside and considered holy and given back to God. It is righteous. You see, for the Israelites, the tithe was a way of thanking God for their provision. It was a way of thanking God for what God had provided them. And it was also a way of reminding them, for them to remember that everything that they had, everything that was produced in their lives was a gift that was given to them by God. Everything came from God. But friends, here's the thing. The significance of tithing over the years up to this point has seemed to slip away. And what trips up a lot of people is the fact that throughout the New Testament, there is nothing that Jesus says about tithing. There's nothing in the New Testament about giving 10%, a specific amount, a tithe. Is there information and instruction and teaching on generosity? Absolutely. On offering, even the shirt off our back, even offering as much as we can to others? Absolutely. Giving, yes, but tithing, a specific 10% obligation, legal requirement? No. And as a result, there are some folks that look at this and think that tithing must no longer be important now that Jesus is here. The tithing is no longer needed, that tithing is no longer necessary. And this isn't just me being from the pastoral perspective that we'd have of like, wah, wah, like you need to feel guilty, you need to give, and not many people are thinking it's important. No, this is true across the board. This is true throughout the church today. And there are statistics that show this fact that most Christians do not tithe. And I wanna look at just a few of them. Here's just a few that PushPay, a site, had information about tithing. Less than 25% of churchgoers tithe. That's less than a quarter. And it doesn't say of church staff or church leaders or people who are saying, well, I've signed the membership, so I'm a member of the church. It says less than 25% of people who go to church tithe. That's less than a quarter. On average, Christians, meaning Christ followers, people who say, I'm placing my faith and my trust in you, and not just belief, but I'm following, on average, those who are following give 2.5% of their income, not a tithe. An interesting note is that during the Great Depression, that number, that percentage was 3.3%. And the last one I want to share with you is this. 1% of people making $75,000 or more tithe. That's 1%. Let it sink in. And people making less than $20,000 a year are 8 times more likely to tithe. Those are interesting numbers, and I thought I would share those with you. And what these numbers suggest to me in general is that tithing just isn't a priority. That the first 10% of most Christians' income, it goes somewhere else. And honestly, the remaining 90% does too. These numbers suggest to me that payday comes, right? Money hits the bank account and the bills start getting paid. The mortgage, paid. Rent, paid. The electric bill, utilities, of course, paid, paid. Car payments, you pay them off. Gym memberships, possibly even club memberships, they're paid. The credit cards, you pay them off or you pay them down. And then we move on to the groceries or the restaurants, shopping, entertainment, paid, 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 paid. And while we may get to the end of the month and the payday comes and we're thinking, God, thank you for this job. And thank you for my ability to work and to receive the salary, the income, the payment that I get from my job. Neither our attention or a percentage of our income is returned to God. When it comes to God, we want to be in relationship. We want to be present. We want to share a meal and eat with God, communing with God. But then at the end, we want to skip out on the bill. And so rather than a life that suggests, God, thy will be done, we're leading a life that suggests, my will be done. I think this is a mindset that can be common, and it's a mindset that can be picked up at an early age. I've been seeing this mindset with my 3-year-old son, Cameron. All right, so moment of confession. I have a tendency of leaving loose change lying all around the house. Anyone else? Loose change? Just me, apparently. All right, maybe one other. But I leave coins all over the house, on the nightstand, on the kitchen counter, on tables, you name it. I also have a tendency to leave them in my pockets, which means they go through the washer and dryer, and then they end up on the counter. That's something my wife has been talking to me about. We've been working through marriage counseling to make sure I know how to check my pockets, that that's important, and not to have the change go through the washer and dryer. But neither here nor there. What you need to know is I leave loose change around the house. Cameron, our 3-year-old son, he's been finding this loose change all around the house and he's been picking it up. But instead of bringing that money, returning that money to its rightful owner, which is me, he shouts out, my money. And then he sprints to his bedroom and he places the coins in his piggy bank, which is a ceramic football. Cute, I heard an awe. It would be cute if it happened once or twice. However, this happens on a daily basis, which means we are either gonna have a kid who is in the finance industry later in life, or we have criminal activity that is being developed at an early age and we're just laughing and thinking it's cute. But it's not the occasional occurrence. This happens daily. Not even sure where all the coins are coming from, but Cameron finds them. And when he finds them, he assumes that just because he's holding on to it, that means it's his money. Hence why he shouts out, my money. And his money goes where he wants it to go, which is little football piggy bank. But the only problem that I see as I'm watching this is it is not his money, right? And it never was his money to begin with. And friends, the thing that gets me with this is as I think about this example, this illustration, is it's not that I want that money. It's not even that I really need that money, the change that's just sitting around the house. What I want in those moments, in a way, is for him to acknowledge that he knows whose that money is and where that money comes from. I want him to know whose it is and where it comes from, because what Cameron does not know is that if he were to bring those loose coins to me, if he were to bring that change to me and return that money to me, I would probably hand it right back to him and say, you keep it. And more than just a few coins here or there, I'd probably say, hey, why don't you go take this dollar and put it in there as well and save up. And so I'll look at him and I'm just thinking, man, If only he knew that I have so much more than just the loose change sitting around the house. And I'm not talking a whole lot more. I got a dollar. I said the dollar that I'd give him. That, don't misconstrue it. And I can't help but think that maybe this is what it's like when it comes to God and our money. Just like I see with Cameron, God sees us get our money and we cling on to it and we say, it's mine, and we wanna do whatever we wanna do with it, and we race off and we put it to the things that we believe are important, our plans, our purposes, we go with it, and God's just sitting back watching us thinking, if only they knew. So returning to the big question for today, when it comes to the money that is in our possession, when it comes to the money that we have been blessed with, that we're holding on to, how do we know what is our money and how do we know what belongs to God? And to explore this question today, I want us to look at a passage that's found in Luke's gospel. It's in the New Testament, Luke's gospel chapter 20, and we're gonna be in verses 20 through 26. Feel free, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 20 or on your phone, however, write it down. We'd love for you to study this and look at it later. But we're gonna be in Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. And it's a passage where Jesus gives a hint to how we might begin to figure out this question of what money can we hold on to and what money are we to return to God? All right, now before we jump into the story, into the narrative that we're gonna be jumping into, let me give you some context so it makes sense. Jesus has just arrived in the city of Jerusalem. So he's just arrived in the city, and before he's doing any sightseeing or going to grab a snack or getting checked into the hotel, he goes straight to the temple. Jesus goes straight to church. And upon his arrival, Jesus sees something that he is not all that happy with. What he discovers when he arrives at the temple is that people are using the temple like it's a marketplace. They're selling items, they're selling goods, and they're profiting off the people inside. So it would be like coming into Bridgepoint. We have those coffee and those donuts that everybody loves and everybody talks about on every campus. But if you were to walk in and you see that it's no longer free, but people are starting to sell it for a dollar here, $2 there, making money, even adding blueberry muffins for $5 so that they can pocket more money, you'd be frustrated, right? It's free, it's supposed to be free. Jesus walks in, sees people making money, profiting off the people inside, and he doesn't like it. And so he confronts the religious leaders, right, at the time. It's like confronting the campus pastor, and he kicks them out of the temple. He's frustrated. He kicks them out of the temple for making it a venue to make money for themselves. Jesus is telling them, hey, this is a house of prayer. This is a place of worship. It's not a religious flea market. It's not a venue for people to get rich. And since he kind of calls out the religious leader and he makes them look somewhat foolish, the religious leaders begin plotting for a way to get this threat to their agenda out of here. They're looking for a way to stop Jesus, to quiet him, and to get him away. And so they come up with a strategy. And the strategy that they come up with after being confronted by Jesus in the temple, it's implemented in Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 20, which is the passage we're gonna be looking at. So let's get going. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 20, we read this. So they watched him, they being the religious leaders, him being Jesus. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. All right, so these religious leaders, they take it to the next level. Right? They're not like trying to like spread rumors or say something. They hire spies and they get some undercover agents who are gonna try and befriend Jesus, and they're gonna pretend to be sincere and to warm up to him and rub up against him just his shoulder. Hey, you're my friend. I love you. You're a good person. You're great. But what they're trying to do is catch Jesus saying something that he should not be saying. They're trying to catch Jesus saying something incriminating. You see, their plan is to get Jesus to break the Roman law by dismissing the emperor's authority. Because in doing so, they would have reason to hand him over to the governor, Pontius Pilate, for treason. All right, so that's their plan. That's what we've just read. That's the plan. They wanna catch Jesus saying something that they could use against him. And let's keep reading and see how they do this, picking up in verse 21. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" All right, so you can see here, they're buttering him up, right? They're saying, "Jesus, we know you speak the truth. You teach what is right. You show no partiality, no favoritism, no special preference. You're not swayed by others. You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." So they are laying it on thick. Right? And after some time passes, after they're trying to just brush his ego and make him feel all that important, they decide that they're going to ask a question, this trick question, to try and trap him. And so now it's time to ask the question, and they press record on their phones, and they're trying to record this so that they have the evidence they can hold on to. And they lean in and they say, "Jesus, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? In other words, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, at first glance, and some of you may be thinking it's kind of odd that their master plan to take Jesus down involves a tax-related question, right? That's why TurboTax exists. Like, go to TurboTax, visit the website, they'll give you all the answers in just a few clicks, you'll get your return. But here's the thing. This is more than just a tax-related question. It's a bigger question, though taxation was a hot topic at this time. Taxes were a divisive issue amongst the Jewish people. Jews were forced to pay tribute, to pay taxes directly to Caesar Augustus, who is the Roman emperor. You see, taxes were demanded throughout Rome. It wasn't an option. There was no religious exemption. But in the eyes of the Jewish people, the Roman authority, Roman rule in which they were paying tribute to Caesar was oppressive and immoral. It was an immoral and oppressive government. And Jews did not want to honor Roman authority in any way. So some of them would refuse to pay tribute or taxes to Rome, believing it was going towards the purposes and plans that were immoral, unfair, and wrong, which would land them, by not paying taxes, on grounds for being charged with treason. And here's why this matters. Here's why this matters in regards to the question that they ask Jesus. Because if Jesus were to tell them no, saying, "No, it is not right to pay taxes to the emperor," then Jesus would be declaring himself an enemy of Rome, which would be enough for him to be brought up on charges and brought before the governor. On the other hand, if Jesus were to tell them, "Yeah, it is right to pay taxes to the emperor," then what he would be doing here is diminishing the authority, the sovereignty of God. God's authority would be placed under the authority of Rome and the emperor. He'd be pledging his allegiance to Caesar, to Rome, over and above God. And that answer, by saying, "Sure, pay tribute, pay taxes," that would contradict everything that Jesus had been teaching and saying and preaching throughout his ministry up to this point. And it would cause him to lose the trust and the support of the Jewish people that were around him. So this appears to be a pretty good trick question. It does appear to be a trap. It's a lose-lose. They're basically asking Jesus to speak to them and share who's almighty. Is it Almighty God or is it Caesar? And listen to how Jesus responds to them, picking up in verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness. This is Jesus perceiving the spies' craftiness. He perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You see, the spies thought that they were being clever. They thought they had a good game going, but Jesus could see right through it. And Jesus says, "Show me a denarius." And he asked, "Whose likeness and whose inscription does it have on it?" And they said, "It has Caesar's." And he said to them, "So then render to Caesar what is Caesar's." Basically, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now again, pressing pause here for some context. A denarius, that was Roman money. It was the Roman coin that was used to pay tribute, right? To pay taxes. And here's what's important with what he's doing here. All right, the image of the Roman emperor was stamped on the front of the coin. So Caesar's image would have been the image on the denarius. It would have been created in Caesar's likeness. Caesar's likeness would have been on this coin. And the inscription that would be on the front of this denarius was Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. All right, and here's what's important and here's what you cannot miss. Caesar's image is on the denarius, right? But here's what you need to know. In Jesus's day, images that were stamped on something signified ownership. You catch that? All right, so images that were stamped on something, it signified ownership. Therefore, with Caesar's image on the coin, that meant that that coin literally belonged to Caesar. It was Caesar's money. It was his property. and being his property, being that it's his, it would go towards his plans and his purposes, making sure his plans and purposes were made known and fulfilled. All right, therefore Jesus saying, give to Caesar what Caesar's, it was honest. It was Caesar's money. That's true. That's right. That makes sense. So Jesus answers to them and he says, yes, it is right for you to pay tribute. Yes, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And for a split second, it looks like the spies got him. They're like, got him. They're hitting record. They're ending it. They're making sure they save it and they send it to all their friends so that they have the evidence and they can get it. Jesus himself has just acknowledged that Caesar is almighty, right? And so now the Jews would turn against them. All right, so they've trapped him. They caught him. All the Jewish people that he's been teaching and leading and talking about God, he has just gotten them to where they're gonna turn against him. But before the spies could call 911, Jesus goes on and in the same breath, he says something else. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, what his image is on. Then he says, and give to God the things that are God's. And friends, it's this part of Jesus's response that changes things in this story. It's this part of his response where Jesus redirects what was assumed to be disloyalty towards God. He directs his loyalty to God in this statement. And it's also here in this part of his response that directs us, the reader, to ask a much larger question from this story. The question being, where do we see God's likeness? Where do we see God's image? Where is God's likeness and God's image stamped and inscribed? Now, before you start looking in your pockets for the change or going through your wallet to look at the bills, you're not gonna find God's image on any coin, any dollar bill or $100 bill. I'll save you the attempt to think through where's God's image when it comes to money. And I'll tell you that the answer to this is found in the very first book of the Bible. All right, it's clearly written in Genesis, which is the very first book you come to in the Bible. The first chapter of Genesis, and we're gonna be in verse 27. Look what we read here. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Hear it again. So God created humankind in his image. Say this with me right here. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're told that humankind has been made, created in God's image, that all of humanity, meaning every person, every man, every woman, everyone obtains the image of God, meaning God's likeness is stamped upon us. God's likeness, God's image is inscribed on our hearts. We get that teaching in Genesis, so let's come back to Jesus and the spies. If in Jesus's day and time, image signified ownership, wouldn't this mean that Jesus is implying that our lives and everything in it, our resources, which includes our money, everything belongs to God? Wouldn't this mean that God is the one who has authority over our lives and that God is the rightful owner of everything in it? And if God is the one who has the authority over our lives and is the rightful owner of everything in it, then every part of us is to be used to work towards God's plans and God's purposes, making sure that those are the things that are made known and fulfilled and not our plans and purposes, right? Amen. And so let me pause here and ask you to think about something. And don't think about the person next to you. Don't think about that family member or the person that you had a conversation with. When we stop and we reflect on it in this time, I want you to think about yourself. How well are you managing your resources? Just think about it. Are God's plans and purposes being made known through you and your resources? Are God's plans and purposes being fulfilled through you and your resources, or are you finding that the opposite is actually true? Is it your plans and your purposes that are being made known and fulfilled through God's resources? Are God's plans and God's purposes being made known and fulfilled through the resources that God has given to you, or is it your plans and your purposes that are being made known and fulfilled through God's resources? If you were to track your money and where it goes, I asked this in week two. If you were to look at your bank statement or where your debit card, credit card, cash, whatever, if you were to track how you spend your money, what image would it suggest? What image would you be revealing? What would it suggest has the authority and the power over your life? Who would it suggest has the authority and the power over your life? Whose plans and purposes would it suggest that you are trusting in and investing in? Would it reveal that God is your Almighty, the Almighty in your heart, the authority over your life, the focus of all that is done in the first place that you turn, in the place that has your trust, or would it reveal something else? Friends, Jesus tells us, as he's giving this lesson to the spies, he's implying and teaching that God's image has been stamped upon us. God's image is upon us. It's been stamped upon our lives, which means that everything in it is God's. Every aspect of our lives, our resources, our money, everything, it belongs to God. And everything that belongs to God is to be used for God's plans and purposes, which are and have been made known through Jesus Christ. And so here's the big idea that I want to offer you today. The big idea being this: the value we give to Jesus is the sacrifice we will be willing to make. The value that we place upon Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus invites us to experience, the value we place upon Jesus is the sacrifice that we will be willing to make. Which means that every time we have money in our hands, every time we get paid, every transaction, every payment, every purchase, we have a decision to make, and we have to decide if we value the plans and the purposes of Jesus Christ or not. It also means that every time we have money in our hands, every time we get paid, every transaction, every payment, every purchase, right? We have a question to ask. Are we going to trust God with a portion of it? Are we going to place our trust in God Almighty or not? And it's a decision that should not come down to guilt from any message or any series. It's a decision that shouldn't be a result of some sort of obligation or a requirement. It shouldn't be an attempt to pay down a guilty conscience or anything else. When we have that money in our hands, when we're making transactions, when we're thinking about how we are using our money, we should make a decision that comes down to the realization that everything that we have comes to us from God. And being that everything that comes to us from God, it means it belongs to God. And it's to go towards God's plans and God's purposes, which means it's to be invested in God Almighty. And friends, if you didn't know, God is the only one who holds power and authority. Power and authority over everything. Even the banks, even the government, you name it, doesn't mean that they're not important or there isn't something that's going to be asked. But God has the power and the authority over all. God is the one who is deserving of all glory, all honor and praise. God is the only one whose plans and purposes are worthy and righteous, and the only one who sees the ending, because he sacrificed everything through his son, Jesus Christ, for everyone who's been made in his image, which we just read, is every single one of us. Amen. And that sacrifice is the sacrifice that was made known to us and fulfilled on the cross. And it's the sacrifice that we remember, that is represented through the bread and through the cup that we're about to receive, that we're about to participate in through communion. And so I'm going to close us in prayer, and online, make sure that you go and get your elements here at Tyrone. I'll give you some instructions in the response, but let me close us in prayer and then we'll celebrate communion together. Let's pray. Gracious God, throughout this series, we have been talking about your goodness, and the blessings that come from you to each of us. Everything that is good, that is holy, that is right in this world and in our lives is a gift that comes to us from you. And with that, we are to respond with praise and thanksgiving. And in praise and thanksgiving, we are to offer out a portion of what we have received to go towards not our plans and purposes, but yours. And so my prayer is that we would come to understand that you are the provider of all, and that provision matches our purpose, which is to fulfill your purpose and your plans. And that in that realization, that our hearts would be turned towards you, led by you, in all that is said, all that is done, and in everything that is distributed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let me ask you, how are God's plans and purposes being made known through your resources? And what sacrifices are you willing to make? Remember, we are God's, created in His image, and all that we have is from Him and for Him. Thank you so much for investing in and supporting the mission of Bridgepoint. Have a great week, everyone.